Would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9? Acts chapter 9, we'll be looking at verses 20 to 30 this morning, page 1264, if you're using a Bible under the seat in front of you, page 1264. We're studying the life of the Apostle Paul here on Sunday mornings. Father, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you would bring great encouragement. Lord, as always, we ask that your spirit would give us understanding. Lord, your word can only be understood spiritually by the moving of your spirit. And so we ask that your spirit would teach, instruct, that as your people we would be attentive to what you're saying. Bless this time this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Last week we studied the radical, life-changing, history-changing conversion of Paul the Apostle. Jesus met Saul, you remember, on the road to Damascus. Jesus saved Paul, transformed him. He became brand new. The most religious man on the planet was saved from religion and entered into a real relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The chief persecutor of the church was saved, and he was turned into the man who would eventually become the chief defender and propagator of the church, perhaps the greatest missionary, apologist, pastor, theologian of church history. It's a wonderful story what happened on that road. But what happened next? What happened immediately after his conversion? Well, something very important and necessary happened in the life of Paul. Acts chapter 9 records the events following the conversion. Look at verse 20, right after Paul is saved. It says, immediately he, Paul, preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. What an incredible turnaround. You remember Saul was on his way to Damascus with letters from the priests in Jerusalem to arrest Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. On the road, he gets saved. He's left blind and trembling on that road. He's led by the hand into Damascus. He stays in a room by himself for 3 days, blind, without eating or drinking anything. Ananias comes along. The Lord sends him to minister to Saul. Ananias goes into the house, lays his hands on Saul. Saul's eyes are restored. His sight is restored. He becomes born again at that moment. The Holy Spirit fills him. He regains his strength. He goes out and he gets baptized. He is gloriously changed. And verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues. Immediately, he went into the synagogues in Damascus and preached to the Jews that Jesus is the Son of God. It says that he confounded the Jews. That's a word that means to bewilder. He bewildered the Jews. He bewildered everyone. The Jews, the Gentiles, the Christians in Damascus. Why? because he had come to Damascus to arrest Christians. Now he is one and teaching in the name of the Lord. Everybody's like, wow, who is this guy? A complete turnaround. Okay, he ministered in Damascus like this for a very short period of time. Maybe a couple of weeks. And we know this because we find out from Paul's letter to the Galatians what happened next. And I would say between verse 22 and 23 of Acts chapter 9. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 1. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So Saul went into this desolate wilderness area called Arabia. And he was there for about 3 years. After 3 years, he goes back to Damascus, and you pick it up in verse 23 of chapter 9, Acts. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. So after Arabia, he comes back to Damascus. He spends more time in the synagogues preaching Jesus, confounding Jews. And then all of a sudden, the religious establishment of the Jewish religion in Damascus begins to take issues with what he's preaching. And they plot to kill the Apostle Paul in Damascus. And how odd that must have been for Saul. 3 years prior, he was hunting Christians. Now he's being hunted. And so there's literally an assassination plot against Saul's life. They've stationed guards at the gates of the city. They're waiting for him to appear as he tries to go out. They'll ambush him and kill him. There's a disciple that has a house that's built into the wall of Damascus with a window. Paul is put in a large basket and lowered down at night outside the city, and he escapes. Paul, beginning to experience that persecution. So where did he go next? Verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. And they did not believe that he was a disciple. So Saul leaves Damascus, escapes from Damascus, travels that road between Jerusalem and Damascus back to Jerusalem. He doesn't go to his Pharisee buddies. He doesn't go to his old religious buddies. He tries to join the church in Jerusalem, and the church is scared. They're like, we know who you are. You're the guy who used to persecute the church. We're not going to allow you into our company. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Barnabas in the book of Acts is just this awesome brother. He's such an encourager, and he's always looking to put people back together with each other to reconcile. Barnabas goes to Paul, takes Paul to the apostles, smooths it over. This guy had a genuine conversion. He's preached the gospel in Damascus. You can trust him. And so Paul eventually is accepted there in the church. It's interesting, in Galatians chapter 1, again, Paul mentions this. He says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except John, the Lord's brother. So he gets there. He can't join. Barnabas starts to bring him into the fold. The first apostle that Paul spent time with was Peter for 15 days. Now, can you imagine what Paul and Peter spoke about during those 2 weeks? I guarantee you, Paul asked Peter, what was it like to walk with the master for 3 years? Tell us about all you saw. And then he was also able to spend some time with James, who was the Lord's half-brother. Yes, Joseph and Mary had children after the virgin birth of Jesus. Jesus had a half-brother named James, who became a primary leader in the church early on. And I'm convinced that Paul probably asked James, what was it like growing up with Jesus? What was it like having the master as your brother? I am certain that Paul got all kinds of information and encouragement. And then eventually, he's accepted into the whole church by all of the apostles. Saul is in Jerusalem, going in and out, ministering, no doubt, preaching the gospel. Well, look what happens, verse 29. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren frowned out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Everybody's trying to kill Paul, the one who lived to try to kill Christians. In Jerusalem, he starts reaching out to the Hellenized Jews. He makes them angry. Another assassination plot on his life. So the Christians in Jerusalem take him to Caesarea, a beautiful city right there on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's our first stop when we go to Israel on every trip. They put him in a boat, and they shipped the Apostle Paul about 300 miles northwest back home, back to Tarsus. And he would spend the next 7 to 10 years of his life in Tarsus. We have no biblical record at all of what he did there. I can guarantee you this, though, he preached Jesus in the synagogues, and there is no doubt that he continued to minister for the gospel. So that's kind of the sketch of how things worked out in his life. I want to go back to what I think was the most crucial period in his life. Those 3 years in Arabia. I believe those were sacred years. I believe that those were the years that turned Paul into the man that he would become and the great servant of Christ that he would become. Now, again, the biblical record is silent on those 3 years. We don't know exactly. It's shrouded in mystery. But I think we know what happened to Saul, as implied by other portions of his letters. First of all, he went to this place called Arabia. Desert, wilderness, wasteland. Most Bible scholars believe that this was the Sinaitic Peninsula, which is a very, very important place in Old Testament history. In fact, you could call it the place of the Old Testament. That wilderness area was the place of Moses. That's where Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd. That was where Moses had the burning bush experience. This is the area that the children of Israel entered right after their miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. Mount Sinai was located there. That's where the law of the Old Testament was received. Moses received the plans and the details of the tabernacle right there. Moses received all of the details of the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices and the priesthood and all of that Old Testament ritual right there. Moses received all the instruction about keeping the feasts, the Sabbath, the Passover, the Day of Atonement, all that right there. In that area, God led the people of Israel by day, by a cloud, and by a pillar of fire by night for 40 years all around that area. Elijah the prophet also spent lots of time in that area. In fact, this is where Elijah rested in the cave of a mountain and heard the still, small voice of the Lord. Paul spent 3 years in the land, in the world of the Old Testament prophets, the Old Testament law, the Old Testament ritual. And for 3 years, he thought a lot about the Old Testament. We also know that he went out there all by himself. 3 years, all by himself. Remember that Paul the Apostle was a professional tent maker? In fact, that's how he earned a living. That was his secular trade, to make tents. And I see him wandering all over that area for 3 years, camping out in his own tent, living like a nomad. I think that perhaps from time to time he joined a Bedouin tribe. Just 3 years out in the wilderness, looking at the stars at night, thinking through the various things that have happened in his life. Now, I say he went out there all alone, but he wasn't all alone. I think he spent 3 years with Jesus. A 3-year retreat into desert isolation, getting alone with Jesus Christ. And I find that interesting. The 12 apostles spent about 3 years walking with Jesus during his public ministry. Here, Saul spends about 3 years walking with Jesus in a spiritual sense, getting that time with the Lord. And he needed that time. Think about it. He's just met Jesus. The previous religious belief, lifestyle that he lived has been completely shattered. He had to rethink everything about his life. And he spent these 3 quality years with Christ. And that's where he deepened. My friends, listen. In those sacred, silent years, Saul deepened, blossomed, matured. You know, there's a pattern that I see that repeats over and over in the scripture. The men and women that God uses dramatically in the Bible, all, without exception, have extended times of living in obscurity. Silent years. All of them. Moses, as I mentioned, spent 40 years in isolation in the wilderness before God used him. King David was anointed as the king of Israel as a teenager. He didn't become king until 15 years later. And during those 15 years, he was chased around the wilderness by King Saul. He lived in caves. He lived in the wilderness. And King David deepened. In fact, most of the Psalms that he wrote, and we have included in the book of Psalms, were written by David in the wilderness. Joseph spent several years in an Egyptian prison. He deepened. Elijah the prophet lived in seclusion for many days by a brook called Kirith. His only company for many, many days was the ravens. Alone, quiet. John the Baptist lived most of his childhood and early adulthood where? In the wilderness. Jesus lived in absolute obscurity until the age of 30. Think of that. The Son of God came here and nobody knew he was here basically for 30 years. He grew up in Nazareth, a city that nobody cared about. He served as a humble little carpenter there in Nazareth, completely out of the limelight. Think about that. And when he joins the ministry, or I should say when he begins his public ministry, the first thing that he does is what? After his baptism, he goes out into the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights. Preparatory time. I'm convinced that those times, for all of those folks, were times of preparation. And those times of preparation fueled the effectiveness of who they would become. This is where Paul became who he would be. Brother and sister in Christ, listen. The life in which we are living right now is loud. There's so much going on all the time. You need some silence in your life. We need still times. We need alone time with Jesus. That's where we get depth. Richard Foster writes, "Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a great number of intelligent people or gifted people. The great need is for deep people." And I agree with that. We need to get out of the normal, everyday, busy, busy life, loud voices, get alone with God. Don't ever neglect that time in your life. Saul was changed. And I also believe that it was during those three silent years that Jesus taught Saul directly all of the truth that would become his arsenal for a lifetime of preaching and teaching. And I say that because, again, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Those 3 years, Jesus taught Paul all of the great doctrines. I am convinced that he probably read and reread the Old Testament over and over and over as he's wandering in the land of the Old Testament. And I believe that he began to see the Old Testament in a completely new light. I believe Jesus taught him the real Old Testament. And I believe that Paul began to see Jesus all over the Old Testament. By the way, do you know that Jesus is all over your Old Testament? All over. All of the Old Testament points to Christ. And Saul began to discover the events of the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus, his death and resurrection. The story of Abraham, who was asked to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. The Passover, the blood of an innocent lamb applied to the doorposts. And if you had the blood of the lamb covering your house, then you were spared the judgment of God. He saw all that. Saul began to discover that the priesthood, the high priest, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, all of the ritual pointed forward to Jesus. We know that because in his New Testament letters, he expertly, in great detail, relates Old Testament details to fulfillment in Christ. I believe he began to see the prophets of the Old Testament in a different light. He found Jesus in their prophecies. He found the suffering Messiah of Isaiah 53, Jesus on the cross, Psalm 22. He found the doctrines of the resurrection of Christ. All of that. The Old Testament, of which he had been a scholar all of his life, became totally new. In fact, Paul says something very interesting in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Speaking of Jews who reject Jesus, he says, their minds are blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Because the veil is taken away in Christ. Even to this day, when Moses is read in synagogues by Jews all over the planet, even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And oh, how the veil came off for Paul. He saw Christ all over the Old Testament. And it was during those 3 years that Paul received all the important truths concerning essential Christian doctrine. It's during that time that he discovered the truth of justification by faith alone in Christ Jesus. He discovered that from the beginning of the Bible to the end, mankind has never been saved by keeping a law. Never. You don't ever get saved by being good enough. He saw all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was saved through faith. The scripture says he was justified through faith. He began to see the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law of the Old Testament was to prove to all of us that we're lawbreakers. To show that we can't keep a law. The law was meant to be a tutor, he discovered. A tutor that drives people to Christ. In those wilderness areas, he came to understand the marvelous grace of God. He came to understand the mystery of this body that we now call the church, comprised of Jew, Gentile. He came to understand that there's still a purpose for the nation of Israel, that the Lord will still fulfill his promises to Israel. Paul saw a difference between the church and Israel. He saw the second coming of Christ. He saw the rapture. He was able to explain communion, baptism, all of it. Chuck Swindoll, I love how he sums up this time period in Paul's life. He writes, I'm convinced it was there in that barren place of obscurity that Paul developed his authority, his theology, excuse me. He met God intimately and deeply. Silently and alone, he plumbed the unfathomable mysteries of sovereignty, election, depravity, the deity of Christ, the miraculous power of the resurrection, the church, and future things. It became a 3-year crash course in sound doctrine from which would flow a lifetime of preaching, teaching, and writing. All of that contained in the New Testament letters. Man, you cannot overstate the importance of three silent years. Sacred silence. And what the Lord did in Saul. By the way, he discovered all that, but he discovered something else in the desert. He just came to know Jesus better. He spent 3 years with the Lord. Came to know the Lord better. And oh, how that became the joy of Paul's life. Paul's the one who said, "These things that were gained to me in my previous lives, I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul said to live is Christ. It's all about relationship. Brother and sister in Christ, listen carefully. Strip everything about churchianity, Christianity, all of it, strip it away. Your involvement in ministry, any type of activity, all of the different theology, all of the academia that surrounds the Christian, strip it all away, and you know what you have, and you have the most important thing, a relationship with Christ, a personal relationship with him. Your time alone with him. Your walk with him. That's where we should spend our time. In those quiet times with him. And I'll tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm always honest with you. I'm saying that for emphasis. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot to be frustrated about in Christianity. It's easy to get frustrated with other Christians. I've been frustrated with Christians. I've had Christians frustrated with me. There's a lot to be frustrated and sometimes quite discouraged about church life. Things that happen in church between people and leaders and all of that. Listen, you can be frustrated by a lot of things in the Christian faith, but I promise you, you will never, ever, ever be disappointed or frustrated with Jesus. Ever. He will prove to be your most faithful friend, your Savior, your Lord. 3 years getting to know Jesus better. Sounds pretty good. And guess what? During those 3 years in Arabia, Paul came to know himself better. A lot better. In his previous life, he had been Mr. Big Shot. He was Mr. Rabbi. He was Mr. Religion. He was the top of his game in the religious circles. He loved the respect. After he met Jesus and spending time with Jesus in the wilderness, he came to see that he was a big, fat nobody. He was nothing. His righteousness could not even compare to the righteousness and holiness of Jesus Christ. And he became a humble servant in the wilderness. In fact, those two names that are used to address this man, Saul and Paul. Eventually, he chose to be called Paul. You know what Paul means? Little. I'm the little guy. In most all of the letters that he writes in the New Testament, he starts off by saying, yep, I'm an apostle, but I am also a bond slave for Christ Jesus. He would go around to the churches and he would say, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, I am the least of the apostles. Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, exclamation point. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The man called Saul of Tarsus was swallowed up into the life of Jesus in Arabia, so that later he could write, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for you. All that God did in his heart. Brother, sister in Christ, God wants to do those same things in your heart. We need retreat times. We need to get, in fact, I think we should all figure out some kind of an Arabia that we can go to from time to time. Maybe a camp, maybe a place out, I don't know, wherever. Take a weekend. Turn off the phone. Throw it in the pond. Turn off the computer. Get out there by yourself under the stars. And you meet with God. Think through things. We should do this regularly. In fact, I think as Christians, we should carve out every day, a retreat, a quiet time where you meet with the Lord. You read his word. You have talks with him. You know, you'll discover things. You'll fall more and more in love with Christ. You'll come to a greater understanding of who you are and what the Lord needs to change or what he wants to do in and through your life. We need those times. Nothing can substitute for it. I encourage you. You know, if you're a brand new Christian, maybe you just came to Jesus recently. Man, spend time with the Lord. Just devour his word. You know, I think the church does a great disservice when we thrust brand new Christians. Hey, get right. Let's get them ministering. Let's get them work. No, I don't think we should do that. I think we should let them have time to meet the Lord, to grow in their knowledge of the Lord. So important. Billy Graham was asked what he regretted towards the end of his life. And Billy Graham literally said this: if I could go back and do it all again, I would pray more and preach less. Pray more, preach less. Spend more quality time with the Lord. So we might have to go back into this crazy quarantine stuff. Sacred silence? How will you use it? We've all had a lot of time this year, haven't we? Have you been quiet before the Lord? I encourage you. Christian, I want to remind you as we close this morning that the Christian faith is a relationship with Christ, your relationship with Him. Protect that, guard that. Everything flows from that. All the ministry, all the activity flows from that. Protect that. Maybe there are some here or some listening online and you've never thought of Christianity as a relationship. Maybe you've only thought of it as a religion. It's this religion, one of many religions that you pick. Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says we've sinned, we've all fallen short, and our sin separates us from God. The only way for us to get right with God is for our sin to be paid for, to go away. God sent His Son Jesus, became man, lived the perfect life, went to the cross, took my sin, our sin, upon Him, died in my place, rose again the third day. Scripture says, if you come to Jesus by faith, if you embrace Him, all your sins will be forgiven, and you will become a child of God, a member of God's family. You will come into a relationship, a personal relationship that you can enjoy. And it's real. And it's awesome. And it's forever. And ever, and ever, and ever. If you've yet to enter into that, I want you to have an opportunity right now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Let's all go to the Lord. Please know this. God made you and loves you. He loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son. He's not calling you to join a religion. He's not. God is calling you to enter into a relationship with Himself, to become truly born again, to have your sins forgiven. And that comes through faith in Christ. And I believe there are many right now that need to pray this prayer with me. And if that's you, I invite you right now. It's the cry of your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I want You. I want You in my life. I need You in my life. Thank You for dying on that cross for my sins and defeating death 3 days later. Right now, I'm inviting You to be my Savior. Come live in me. Wash away my sins. Make me a child in Your family. Fill me with Your Spirit. And help me to grow in my relationship with You from this day forward. Let's all stand together.